Turn with me this morning, if you want to, in your Bibles. I invite you to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you bow with me? Dear most precious Heavenly Father, as we come to your throne of grace to worship you through your word, we pray, O Lord, for your enlightening Holy Spirit, for your convicting grace, and for your directions and guidance, and surely, Lord, your comfort. As we approach, Lord, the God of all grace, we, Lord, find ourselves in the need of all of it. And we pray this morning you'll give us fresh grace to honor and glorify you, to face the reality of our lives, our sins, and the perfect, completed work of our Savior. Lord, bless us. Thank you so much for saving us by your grace and for keeping us saved by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This morning, I know that it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and normally you would try to come up with a sermon that deals with Thanksgiving in that sense. Certainly that is so appropriate as we embrace this most time of special time of the year. Though all the time is to be thankful, we are told, as you know, to be thankful for all things. But frankly, I could not think of anything to be more thankful for than our salvation. We've been talking about the doctrines of grace, how that God has saved us. And we've dealt with it from the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And that acronym is not listed in the Bible as far as TULIP, but all the doctrines that it represents are. It's how God saves a people. TULIP is sort of a handle we can grip that gracious doctrines of the eternity of God and his eternal salvation. That it's all of God and we have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. I want to make you know that needs to really sink into your heart. Do not let the doctrines of grace go to your head. You keep them in your heart. What I'm talking about is, better known in some places as Calvinism. I like that term pretty good, but it doesn't mean that's who follows John Calvin. Calvinism was something that was invented back in the 1600s, 1700s when in the Council of Dort, there was a great controversy between a man by the name Arminius, who was a little younger than John Calvin, but he wanted to prove that election and predestination just didn't fit in the Scriptures. And so there was a great stir over it. And from that came the division of what we call Arminian doctrines, and you'll find most of those in most of the churches here in Statesboro. And most other places, it's most popular. It makes man have sort of a play in his salvation. And it does seem like it makes sense humanly to us. But for Calvinism, it's a little more strict. Lots of people really don't like this measure of doctrine because it does restrict God to doing it all. And it does seem to imply, since God doesn't save everybody, that God sends people to hell. There are people in hell. God doesn't have to send them there. They go there on their own. They have nothing to do with God. Want nothing to do with God. I've said before, it'd be far worse for an unsaved person to be in heaven than it would be for a saved person to be in hell, though neither one are possible. It's just amazing how deep the doctrines of grace go. And so as we think about this tulip, we're on the last point, and that's the perseverance part. Now we've understood, I hope we have, at least from the doctrines, you can find all this in the Bible. And you might not want to believe them, but they're true. And just because you don't believe them doesn't make them true. Not true, rather. And so God's ways are not our ways. That's another thing we never need to forget. But the T, as you remember, total depravity. That's the fact that we're all totally depraved. That doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be, but we're none good enough to make it to God. We have no righteousness. Romans 3 says we're all sinners. There's none good, no, not one. That includes me and you. So you got to start somewhere. It says there in total depravity that we're dead spiritually. That's why that we see unconditional salvation, which is the you, which means that God saves a people. He chooses them, not based on who they are or what they are, the color of their skin or where they come from, whether mom and daddies go to church or how much money they got or how intelligent they are. It's just that before time began, God chose a people. And he loved them. The Bible says before the foundation of the world. Do you know that you're saved before the foundation of the world? That's how it happened. God did that. It was a plan of God. And God has a plan and God works his plan. And he exhibited that work in the L where we see the limited atonement. What that means, as we understand, is that Jesus did not die for everybody. Had he died for everybody, everybody would be saved. The universalists like to believe that. I, for one, and I bet you're the same way, I wish everybody was saved. I do. And yet they're not. And they don't want to be saved. They hate God. Wouldn't have anything to do with them. They want to just follow the devil, so to speak, and deal with everything they can that is contrary to godliness. And much of that is exhibited in our culture today and always has been since the fall of Adam. But there's a limited number that Jesus died for. Now there's lots of them. Don't think it's just a few people. God says that he has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. And that his people is like the stars of the sea. Or stars in the sky and the sands in the sea, rather. But Jesus died, and we see from Matthew that when he was born, you remember the angel tells Joseph to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then last week we talked about irresistible grace. And we were reminded that that grace is not that word, and you got to look at this acronym, it's just kind of the hammer. Get a hold on the doctrine of grace. The irresistible part doesn't mean that grace is never resisted. We do resist grace. We do it, and it grieves God, but we do not resist it effectively. In other words, God's grace always overpowers us. And it doesn't mean what happens here is that God drags us into heaven kicking and screaming. No, he changes our principles and such that his grace is so attractive to us. And so today, I want to talk about perseverance. And we find lots of verses that teach that in the Bible. We'll refer to a few of them. But I believe that 1 Peter 5:10 is that one verse that really says so much about God's persevering grace. And what that means is, perseverance, as I understand it, is a continuance. It's something that doesn't stop. It reaches what it's intended to do. Okay, if you're going to persevere in something, it is something that you continue with. And that's what grace does. Grace gives us the continuity of not only being saved, but staying saved. In other words, you might see this doctrine applied by what you've heard is once saved, always saved. And that's true. The problem, though, with that, if you don't get into the doctrines of grace, a lot of the Arminian churches believe that. I bet you ask most people that believe that a person has to make a decision for Jesus, that you have to accept Jesus. Those people probably believe that once you decide, then you'll always be saved. Now the thing is, that part is true. But it has no meat, it has no merit, because if our salvation was based on a decision we made, I guarantee you that it wouldn't have the depth and the strength that salvation has because it's a decision God made. See, God does not ask our permission to save us. He does it, okay? And so what's happened when we, by His grace and the Spirit that He gives us, see, He enlightens us because we're dead spiritually. I mean, Ephesians 2 is clear. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That's not physical dead, but it's spiritually dead. That means we have no desire for God. So then when God regenerates us, God gives us a desire for Him. So do you have a desire for God? Because if you have a desire for God, you have been born again. You are an elect family of God. You are a child of God. You're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And you will be in heaven one day. Now here's the thing. God doesn't save us and take us straight to heaven. When I said we were saved before the foundation of the earth, I meant it, because God did. But we're not notified of that until sometime in our life. See, there's elect people of God in so many places, don't even know they're elect yet. I don't know who they are. That's why Calvinism and the doctrines of grace should be the catalyst for evangelism. Because I don't know who's saved. But I know there's some are. And you know what? When I go fishing, I like to go where fish are, don't you? I mean, that is the power of the doctrines of grace. And so you think about the history of religion and of the Great Awakening, men like George Whitefield. That man was a Calvinist. You go read his history. You think about Jonathan Edwards and all those men, like, they were Calvinists. Charles Spurgeon, you read that man's sermon. That man was a Calvinist. And I'm going to tell you, when I think of people, you know what, you might have been a Christian for years. But if God would help you and me get grasp the doctrines of grace, and make a Calvinist, come to life in us, it will change how you get along. Because what Calvinism does, it helps us face reality. You know what it does? It keeps God on the throne. Because these doctrines are all of God. You keep God on the throne, you get God right, everything else is going to be right, okay? And so what it's going to do, it's going to cause us to pursue holiness in our lives. It is not a do-nothing religion. I don't know where that comes from. It ought to be the very reason that we do good works, not because we are saved, to be saved rather, but because we are. I've said before, that bird flies not to become a bird, but because he already is a bird. So we believe we have this desire God has given us. But here's the problem. We still have sin in our lives. We are not in heaven yet. So we got to deal with that. And we got to deal with disappointment in our life. Things don't always work out in life like you want it to. It doesn't. I don't know why some of the best people I know have to hurt and fall and fail. But I'm telling you one thing. It's God preserving grace. I'm going to tell you what. You're looking at a divorced preacher who comes from a dysfunctional family. And you tell me where that comes from. How that stays. I'm going to tell you what. It comes from the preserving grace of God. Because it's not in the person or the person, it's what God has done to that person. That's persevering grace, my friends. And we got to get to the point to be failures. We got to understand that we're all failures and that we bring this to God. We quit trying to think we're better than somebody, or we've done this so bad and so God can't use us. But persevering grace will take a broken life and put it back together in a way, and then God will use it for His glory, and it's all from God. You take a weld on a piece of metal that's broken, and if it's welded right, that weld will be the strongest place in that metal. And that's what God's preserving grace does. The Apostle Peter here in 1 Peter is preaching to a people that were elect gods of God scattered through all the places around. In that time, it was, now we call it Turkey, but they were scattered. They were suffering people. So what he's doing is giving them something that will give them hope, that will establish their lives, that will settle them down. And that's what we need. And that's what persevering grace does. It gives us the wherewithal to keep on going, to not to quit, to understand that God's forgiveness is real. What preserving grace does, or persevering grace, in the Calvinistic realm, it gives us, it really shows us who God really is, but it also shows who we are. I'm going to talk about this tonight when I go to the so what of persevering grace. Isaiah, he was already a prophet. But in Isaiah 6, when the prophet Isaiah goes into the throne room of God, God brings him there. And he sees him holy, 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 high and lifted up. And then he sees himself and he says, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." He put his specific sin out front. "Lord, have mercy upon me." And when you get to God's holiness and you see God on the throne, your specific sin will come to front. You deal with it through the blood of Christ. And God did that. Isaiah didn't ask for it. God sent that altar, that hot coal, you remember? And he shows him there what the cross was going to do. And then Isaiah said, "Lord, send me." When God said, "Who will go for us?" That's what Calvinism does. I mean, it is a motivation to serve God. You take me. I don't know why. I'm using my example. I probably should. Why I pray. I don't preach because I want to. I preach because I got to. And I got to because grace of God is so overpowering in my life. I know where I came from. I know where I would be without God's grace. Do you? I mean, what are you going to do this Thanksgiving? Sit around the table and see how much money you got and see how much food you got and see all the glories of God? Are you going to realize that God has brought you out of the very pits of hell, and God has given you His grace, and God has blessed you to live with Him? And that's the witness we need to be sharing too. Now, when I think about persevering grace, I want to say four things quickly in 10 minutes. Number one is God's preserving grace, persevering grace, shows us that people have problems. I mean, don't you see that here? I mean, it's implied. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after ye have suffered a while. You're going to have problems. How are you going to deal with it? Are you saying, "Well, I got this problem because I'm probably committed a sin"? Well, you probably committed a sin, but that doesn't always mean you got a problem because of that. You see, but our problems are not what God uses to pay for our sins. Now, there are certainly consequences to it, but you got to deal with problems. I've said before, the problem's not the problem. The problem is your attitude about your problem. Jesus in John 10, he said, "My sheep hear my voice and they come to me and I give them eternal life." And he goes on to say that those sheep, those same ones that he called that are his, and he made them his by his blood, those people are protected not only by his hand, but the hand of God. And his father's hand, he said, nobody can pluck them out. What is that saying? Somebody's trying to pluck them out. I'm going to tell you who's trying to pluck you out. Devil, that's his name. D-E-V-I-L. The devil is real. And I believe there's more demonic pressure and more demonic influence in this world than has ever been before. Maybe that's because there's more people. But demons are real. And he's like that lion seeking whom he may devour. And don't you think, my friends, he doesn't want you, because he does. But he can't get you. Why? Because of God. You remember the devil had to ask permission to even get to Job. You remember the devil had to ask permission when Peter was going to fall and deny him. And you know what Jesus says, Peter? Peter says, look, I'll never fail you. Don't ever presume on God's preserving grace that you won't deny the Lord, because you will. Most of them probably have. May do it before the day's over, okay? But here's the deal. You're going to fall, but you're not going to stay down. Because Jesus died and rose again. Because he lives, we shall live also. See, God's preserving grace is that powerful. But you remember he tells Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. What he's saying, son, look here. You think you can handle it yourself? I'm going to tell you what, here comes the devil. I want everybody in this room to know the devil can bend you any way he wants you. You hear me? He can do it. He's the angel of light. We think we got it kind of in control. But that's what the devil wants us to think. You fall on your face to God. If you want to be a Calvinist, you get on your knees. That's the best position. Because I'm going to tell you, a Calvinist understands that we're awakened by grace. We're regenerated by grace, and we're preserved by grace. And it's all of God. We got problems. That's why we need preserving grace. To show us where our help comes. Remember, Jesus tells Peter again, Satan has reserved it, desire to sift you like wheat, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. See, 1 Peter 5:10 is a future tense verse. Don't you see that? It's not a wish. It's not a promise. It's going to happen. It's what God did. That's preserving grace, God. See, the doctrines of grice is not maybe how been, how I might make it or whatever. Or am I going to just try to do good enough, try to outrun the devil till to get to heaven? I might make it. No, we need to claim our inheritance right now. We need to thank God for the grace he's given us. But at the same time, stay with me now, we need to be so conscious that we just might fall. Because there's a lot of scriptures in this Bible that warn us. And if you really take it and you take it out of context, it seems to say that we can lose our salvation. But when you really understand the scriptures as a context, as a whole, and that's really how you need to study it, that we can never fall. But we're going to have problems to prove the power of God. And the problems you have by God's grace in preserving you, you know why God preserved you? So you can help somebody else who has problems. Lots of times they're the same problems. Okay? Secondly, I think of preserving grace because Christians are prone to wander from God. Just wander from God. I mentioned Peter, but the prodigal son in Luke 15, that is a Calvinistic parable. Why you say that? Well, here's this man. He says to his father, I want my inheritance. I want to just go out in the world. You remember his father gives him that, and he goes out in the world, and before long he decides that that's really not what he wanted. You know, sometimes God gives us what we want, even when he doesn't want us to have it, and we get sick of it. See, you can sin. You can. In fact, every sin you commit and I commit, we do it because we choose to. We don't have to, because we have the power of Christ. He that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. You need to understand that's the grace of God. But that prodigal, you remember, goes out and he spends it all, and he ends up in a hog pen eating mud and slush and whatever. And he said, look, he says, I'm going to go back to my father. The Bible says when he came to himself. See, that's preserving grace. See, there's a lot of God's people out in this world thinking they got to sow these wild oats. They think they got to be this, that, and the other. And you know what? These sinful desires kind of crop up on us. We got them. Don't think you don't. Everybody's got them. It's not in heaven. Now, what we feed, I mean, what are we going to feed them the most? You know, you feed that sinful desire and see where it takes you. It'll take you to hell on earth. It'll make you miserable. But you'll never lose your eternal life in Christ. Not because you deserve it, not because you're smart enough to make a decision or to do this or go to some recovery. It's because God's grace is preserving you. That's why. But we're prone to wonder. Isaiah says we're prone to wonder. Like sheep, we've all like sheep gone astray. But by his stripes we are healed. See, we're not healed by our coming back to God. Do not ever think that you're confessing your sins is why God forgives you. You're forgiven because Christ died on the cross for you. That's why you're forgiven. That's why I'm forgiven. But we don't wonder. And that doesn't mean that that's okay for all of us. I mean, you know, Abraham lied. I mean, David committed adultery and murder. That didn't make it all right. This happens. This stuff happens to people that are God's people. But they didn't stay that way. That's what I want you to get with me. That's what preserving grace does. Sooner or later, you're going to come to yourself. That might be later. That's just bringing more pain to you and a lot of other people. So when God gives you grace enough to realize like that problem, you need to go ahead and deal with it. Here's the thing about preserving grace. I read this in Ezekiel 11 and Jeremiah 32. You can find it there too. You know, God not only has a covenant that he says, I love you with an everlasting love, but he says he has drawn you with loving kindness. That's persevering grace. That's what that is. How many times in my life has God kept me from a sin that I actually wanted to do? How about you? You wouldn't admit it, would you? But I'll guarantee you it's there. It might be his providence. It might be some situation. But I'm going to tell you, that is God's constraining love, his grace. We need to thank him for it. We do. We need to bless him for it as much as we can. But I think of how God did it. What am I talking about? I'm talking about God's preserving grace and how we have proneness to wonder, our sinful desires. How do we deal with that? Because we got them. And what happens to a lot of good believers, I think, you have this thing, I know I have this thought, and I said, man, how can you think like that and be a preacher? I mean, how can you deal with that? I tell you how. You take it to God, and God will take that desire away. Because, see, what happens, here's what I want to go back to. I mentioned these verses in it, Jeremiah 32, Ezekiel 11. What they do there is say, the one I quoted in Jeremiah was 31, but in 32, he says, not only will I write my law on their heart, but I will give them the desire to follow me. See, that's what preserving grace does. See, God not only saves us, he puts in us a desire to be saved and to understand that we have a new principle in our life, that we do hate sin now. We still struggle with it, but Lord, that's why we need this grace and the preserving grace of God. Don't ever give up on yourself because God isn't. I'm going to guarantee you. He's not. The Apostle Paul, you go right on. There's so many that's been through that before. What a blessing to understand God like you do. I tell you what, I can finish up this evening, but preserving grace, it is profound. I mean, because thirdly, it proves who their elect really are. It really does. Because a lot of people in religion and world, they can give you a lot of lip service, that they can be religious. I mean, they can talk a good talk, but only preserving grace can make us walk a good walk. I said make us. That's exactly what I meant. That's the power of irresistible grace. That's the power of preserving grace and guiding us in the way. If you're walking your son or daughter, say little toddlers, and you're crossing a busy street, you got them in there, you're holding their right hand or left hand or whatever, but you're holding their hand. They might be holding yours, but what happens crossing that street depends on you holding their hand. And you can be sure when God saves you, he keeps what he said. God gets what he paid for, and he paid for your soul by his blood. That's why Philippians 1:6, which is another preserving grace verse, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It proves you're a Christian. You know, I was noticing the other day, I have some feed bags around my house where they're empty, and I just leave them under the barn when I feed out of them. And these windy days, some of them's been blowing around my yard. Now, it made me think about what I want to say about preserving grace, persevering grace. An empty bag cannot stand up. Now, how silly would it be going and pick one of my empty bags up and try to stand it up? Is it going to stand up? No, it's not going to stand up. You know why God's preserving grace is so important? Because it's what God put in you. It's what God's put in you. And it's his righteousness, his principles, his law, his desires. See, that is what the proof is in. What's in? See, God is the inside God. You can have all the religion you want on the outside, but if you ain't got God on the inside, you don't have nothing. And you know where you get it? God has to put it there. You can study all you want. There's lots of men and women teaching theological degrees, doctors of divinity. They have nothing on the inside. They got it in the head, but nothing on the inside. See, that's what preserving grace does. It bothers us. And I'm talking to you today, and you're saying, well, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm struggling and all. Then I guarantee you, that proves you are. Because you tell me that you're not struggling and that you don't ever have any doubts and fears about that, I'm going to tell you what. You got too much pride, for one thing. We need to be so conscious. What we need to understand is this. We need to understand God has saved us and that he saved us once and all our sin debts is final. But we need to be like the Apostle Paul. He says in Hebrews 9:27, he says, I've disciplined myself. I'm paraphrasing. He says, I fought against myself. I'm trying to define my life, put the boundaries in my life, not do certain things because I don't want to be a castaway. That's what he's saying. You can be a castaway. You can't lose your salvation, but you can be a castaway by your witness. I can do things in my personal life, I guarantee you, that when I stand in this pulpit and you knew about it, you wouldn't have anything to do with me. You wouldn't hear a thing I said. I wouldn't lose myself, but I'm going to tell you, I'll lose my effectiveness. Actually, if y'all knew me like the Lord knew me, you wouldn't have me here now. You wouldn't. But you know what? I probably wouldn't want you around so much either. I'm going to tell you what, persevering grace is what keeps us together. You hear me? I mean, that is the power of God. We need to see how ugly sin is, how much God hates it, but we need to see what God has done about it. And we need to understand that it's a call to us to live holy lives, to pursue holiness because God has given us a desire to do it. You know what's missing in your life? You might have a good job, you might have your family, and everybody's good and healthy, everything's working right. But something's missing. Maybe it's just pursuing God and His holiness. On the other hand, you might think, well, you know, I've messed up so much, so many times. I'm divorced, my marriage is broken, my children's on drugs, or I got cancer to deal with, all these things. Well, what am I? No, what you do, see, that is a cross. That is, so to speak, that thing that you might be ashamed of in your humanness, but you use that to glorify God. That's what preserving, persevering grace does. And in the end, here it is. After you suffered, and you will, He makes you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. Isn't that a blessing? You know, last night, Penny and I went out for dinner to celebrate our anniversary, which is in a day or two. And we were sitting there, and, you know, I told Penny how much I loved her. And I don't mind telling that in front of you. You love your wife the same way, you guys. But she told me something. I hate to say these things. She didn't want me to, probably. But she said, yeah. She said, look, Randy, said, our marriage, said, there's been a lot of heartbreaks, a lot of struggles. But she said, I wouldn't take anything for it. That's persevering love. You hear me? That's what God's about. It's what Jesus Christ is about. You're going to have these things, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to see the merit. Maybe it's going to be in heaven. I don't know. And right now, we've got a glass darkly looking in. We ain't there yet, but we're going to be there. You hear me? But it's going to be worth it. You're going to find those struggles. You're going to find those broken parts of your life are going to be the very places where you have noticed God more and felt closer to Him than anywhere else. Don't presume upon His grace. These problems that come around a lot of times just to breed perseverance in us. Romans 5 says, tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. It's what persevering grace does. And you thank God for it. This Thanksgiving, as never before, because I know I will. Let's have a prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your preserving grace. Lord, how You put up with me. I don't know how these other guys feel about it or have anything to do with me. I don't know. I don't know why. But Lord, thank You for not letting me be who I would be without You. Because I guarantee you I wouldn't be standing in this pulpit. Lord, let me never condemn somebody else or look down on them as holier than Thou. Because only by Your grace so goes me. Thank You, Lord, for not letting me be utterly ruined. But I do thank You for my failures, Lord. I do. I thank You for them. Because they have shown me the merit of not doing those wrong things, but even more so, the power of how You can fix the finality of things by Your grace. Lord, help us never to give up as we see Your resurrection, as You close that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 of the resurrection, and You say, through the Apostle Paul, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, that is not a hoop to jump through. It is a platform to stand on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.